Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia, on this Lectare Sunday, the fourth Sunday in Lent. We are so pleased that all of you have been able to join with us for the worship of God in this good place today. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in this service, for this always helps us to know each other better. And we would say to you, if you are a guest among us today, that we would especially look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better following the service today. We also especially welcome Dr. Chris Gamble back to First Baptist Church this weekend, and with him today is his wife, Joy. We welcome both of them to our church. Chris is the executive director of the Center for Congregational Health at Wake Forest University, and leading our church this spring in a process of discernment and envisioning about our future. Much of that will take place yet today, following this worship service and a luncheon in Lewis Hall. We welcome the Gambles and all of you to worship today. Would you join me now in the call to worship? The Lord be with you.
Let us all pray together. Most holy God, in this season of Lent, we rejoice that Easter is near. So awaken us from our sleep and wipe our eyes to see the hope of Easter on the horizon. And so today, with Easter's light breaking into our darkness, may we rejoice as children of the light, singing of our hope, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. At times, we choose to walk in darkness, and at times, we would rather hide under the covers and ignore God's calling. And at times, we would rather believe the lie that we know better than God. But God calls us away from darkness and away from fear and away from our arrogance. So let us confess to God together our need for God through the congregational confession. God of mercy, we confess that we have sinned against you. You provide our daily bread. Still, we hunger for other things. You give your word to guide us. Still, we surrender to temptation. Forgive us, God of grace. Create a clean heart within us. Teach us your holy way. And restore to us the joy of salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now, hear these words of assurance. God knows us. God knows what God made us for and knows the best version of us. So when we feel dead, God calls us to life. When we are brokenhearted, God brings healing. And when we are asleep in darkness, God again calls us to wake up to our calling as children of light. For God never abandons us and never leaves us. Thanks be to God. And may we all respond together through the congregational response. Good morning, y'all. Okay, I got a quick question for you. I brought two books with me, and I want to know which one you would rather read. This one? This one? Okay, this one. Okay, so why would you rather read this one? Yes, Camille? Okay, yeah, it does kind of look like it's written for children, okay? So why does it look like it's written for children, besides the fact that you know that it's written for children? Anybody? Okay, yes, Madeline? Mm-hmm. Like, it's got cool drawings on the front, right? Right? Now, yeah, it does look like it's for kids. Now, what if I told you... That's true. There's a scarf on the car, and that's kind of silly. Now, what if I told you that this book here is actually the same exact book? It's just I put a different cover on it. Okay? Which is true. I have played a terrible trick on all of you because it's the same exact book, but it has a different cover on it. Okay? You do it? Yeah. Yeah, you probably saw me do it this morning. Now, the thing is that there's an old, old saying, probably you've heard it, that says, do not judge a book by what? By its cover, yeah. And when people say that, what do they mean? Yeah, yeah, in a lot of ways, that is what it means. Because how many of us have had, like, a book that we thought, oh, I'm not really going to like this, and then you got into it, and you're like, oh, I really do like this, you know? Today, we're actually going to look at a story... Right, and you really did like it. Yeah, you did. Now, Today we're going to read a story where somebody does this. There's this guy, and he's really important, and his name is Samuel. And he's kind of a big deal in the Old Testament. And God comes to Samuel and says, Samuel, you got to go choose the next king. And Samuel goes, all right, well, I'm going to go to this guy. And his name is Jesse. And Jesse has a lot of sons. And so he goes to Jesse and says, Jesse, bring all your boys out. And he lines them up. And Samuel looks at the oldest son. And he says, this guy is a king. He looks like a king. He's tall. He's strong. He looks like a kingly guy. And God says, nope, it's not the guy. And he says, all right. So he goes to the second son. And the same thing happens. He looks like a king. He's tall. He's strong. He says, that's a king. And God says, nope, not the guy. So he goes through all of the sons lined up. And God says, nope, 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 not the guy. And Samuel's like, my goodness, like all of these look like kingly guys. What's wrong? And so he turns to Jesse and he says, is this all your sons? Is this all the sons you got? And Jesse says, well, I got one more. But he's out in the field and he's the youngest. And Samuel says, go get him. And so this guy named David walks up and he is a scrawny little runt of a guy. And God says, that's him. And Samuel probably thinks, that can't be him. He doesn't look like a king. And God says, nope. That's the guy. And so Samuel says, David, you're going to be the next king. And guess what happens to David? He does. He becomes the next king. And he's known as one of the most important kings for this nation called Israel. As a matter of fact, people say he's a man after God's own heart, which is a pretty big deal. But at first, Samuel doesn't think he's a really good kingly looking guy because he was judging the book by its cover. Now, how many of you have ever... Well, that's true, a person. Now, how many of you have ever done this to someone? You were right, Madeline. Like, sometimes we look at people and we think, oh, I'm not really going to like that person. Like, they don't look like someone I would get along with. And sometimes we find out, you know what, though? They're really cool people. Like, my best friend in college, the first time I met him, I thought, we will not get along. He dressed a certain way that I was like, nah, not really my style. He wore these hats that I was like, mm-mm, not really my style. And one day, he and I got to talking, and we found out that we had tons in common. And he became one of my best friends. But at first, I was judging him by his outward appearance. I was deciding on the book by the cover, right?
Not the book.
The person. That's right. Thank you. But there are so many times when we can find out that there are people who have amazing gifts if we take the time to get to know them and not judge them by what we see on the outside, right? That's right, you're welcome. And so I think God wants us to say, you know what, sometimes there's people that look like we won't like them or we won't get along with them, but you know what, there's something there. As a matter of fact, in that same story, God says, I don't look at the outside, I actually look at the heart of a person, and that's what matters. And that's a pretty important teaching, yeah? All right, let's pray together. God, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And God, thank you for reminding us that sometimes we should look at the person's heart and who they are instead of just what they look like on the outside. And thank you for doing that with us as well. Amen. All right, come back.
Our first reading comes from the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him who I name to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peacefully, peacefully?" And he said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Elijah and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on his height, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearances, but the Lord on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made several of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. And here ends the reading of our first lesson.
The second lesson comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, starting in verse 8 and going to verse 14. "For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'"
gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to John chapter 9 and beginning to read with the very first verse. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." This is the written word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In just the last 6 or 7 months here at First Baptist Church, we have been blessed with the birth of 3 little boys, Finley Cosme, Ellis Poole, and Charlie Orne, a part of a larger trajectory in that direction of a dozen or so good new young ones born into the life of our church over the past 3 years or so. In the process of all that, we've been reminded of the way in which God renews the world through the gift of new life. The great John Claypool used to say that while we know that we may have been born into this world as children, we are nevertheless birthed into history. That is to say, when we are born, it is our beginning, but it is not the beginning. We are born, all of us, in the middle. When we come on stage in life's drama, the play is already in progress. That's the way it was for the young boy who grew up to be the great King David. As impressive as his life would become, it began in the middle of the larger history of his people. David's story was Israel's story. It was the story of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was the story of the people, Israel, being delivered as slaves from captivity in Egypt. It was the story of Moses and Joshua, the story of the conquest of the promised land. It was also the story of Israel ruled by judges until the people demanded a king and were given one in Saul. Young David's story was a part of Israel's larger story. And of course, he had a personal story as well. Born into the family of Jesse, a relative of Ruth, with at least 7, and some scholars think perhaps as many as 8 other older brothers and 2 sisters. The boy who would grow up to become the great King David was the baby in his own family. David was the last born, at least among his brothers. That dynamic runs clear through this story, which forms our Old Testament lesson for this morning. So refresh your memory for a moment. Saul, who had been given to the nation Israel when the people demanded a king, turned out to be essentially a kind of self-destructive personality. And he failed in several regards. Most importantly, Saul had rejected the word of the Lord. And consequently, the Lord had rejected Saul from being king over Israel. Then the Lord set out to raise up another king for his people. And the Lord would find him in the house of Jesse. The writer of 1 Samuel describes it this way. Samuel the prophet was told by God to go to Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice there to the Lord, and there he would identify the one who was to become king. So Samuel went, and once at Bethlehem, he invited Jesse and all of his sons to join him in making the sacrifice. Jesse's 7 sons came with him that day. When Samuel looked upon Eliab, he thought, now this one must be the one, for Eliab was tall and handsome. But no, the Lord had not chosen him. And it was the same with Abinadab, and the same with Shammah, until at last all 7 of Jesse's sons had passed before the prophet, and the Lord had chosen none of them. So Samuel asked Jesse, are all your sons here? And Jesse said, well, all but my youngest. We've got him out back here tending the sheep. And Samuel said, well, send and fetch him. We won't do anything until he gets here. When David arrived, Samuel could see that he was a handsome boy with a ruddy complexion and beautiful eyes. And he could tell that this was God's chosen one, the new king. David was anointed king of Israel, and Scripture says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him from that day forward. Now, have you ever stopped to think what might have happened in this story? In the story of those tribes of Israel which David managed, and only David managed to merge together into the nation Israel, if that 8th son had been somehow overlooked, it's easy to lose track of the baby in the family. In all of the shuffle and the drama of family life, it's easy to lose sight of the youngest. My paternal grandfather was not the last born in his family, but he was one of 9 brothers and sisters. Some of you have heard me tell before the story of my grandfather Finley as a very young child going over to a relative's house in Calvert City, Kentucky, one Christmas morning back in the mid-1880s, and watching all of his brothers and sisters receive little Christmas gifts. But alas, there was nothing for my grandfather. And one of the family members said to him, well, Freeman, it looks like we forgot you this year. That actually happened. My grandfather used to tell that story, and he would always laugh as he told it, but I promise you, he never, ever forgot that experience in all of his 94 years. I suspect that the pain went pretty deep. It's easy to lose track of an 8th son or daughter. The last born child in a family oftentimes feels as though he or she is being asked to keep the sheep while the older brothers and sisters are invited to do the really important, the really significant things, like attend a religious sacrifice with mom or dad, as in this story. The baby in the family may feel somewhat left out, even ignored in the household drama. That's why Kevin Lehman suggests in his book entitled The Birth Order Book that last-born children often love the limelight. They are often affectionate and uncomplicated and charming. But youngest children also like to be the center of attention on occasion, to make up for what they feel like they missed. Their older siblings often put them down and take advantage of them. And so last-born children can develop this attitude of, well, I'll show them. And sometimes they do. David certainly did. Now, it may not be that you are the youngest child in your family of origin. You may not consider yourself a baby anymore in the least, but perhaps there is an element or two in this story that you can identify with nevertheless. Perhaps there are those in your family or in the place where you work who always seem to seek out and receive the limelight, and then they bask in it. Maybe you feel at times as though others take the lead while you are forever being consigned to the lesser jobs, the minor responsibilities. You're out tending the sheep. Perhaps you feel like your life goes largely ignored and seldom matters. If you have ever felt like that, you know what it's like to belong to the house of the eighth son or daughter of Jesse. And if that is who you are or have been, I hope you'll take some courage. There is promise enough for you in this story. For what this episode out of the life of the great King David tells us is that there are no insignificant persons and there are no unimportant places of service in God's kingdom. You can never find yourself in a pasture on the other side of the mountain tending your sheep, but that God does not know that you are there. God always knows where we are. And God always knows whether or not we are open to God's will for our lives and whether we are serving God obediently. The Reverend Scott Seek expresses it this way: God does not always choose the tall, strong person who watches a lot of football. Sometimes it's the middle school flute player. Sometimes it's the unqualified, the inexperienced, the one no one would expect. Sometimes, in fact, it's the person you would least expect, a person like David. You may live out most of your life within a fairly small circle of family members and friends. You may live out your kingdom commitment in a hidden place, over across the street on the second floor in the nursery, loving the children, or teaching a small group of adults in Sunday school, or ministering to one of the several homebound members of our church. And in doing that, you may think to yourself, what I do and who I am and where I go really isn't all that important at all in the great scheme of things. But if you think like that, you would be wrong. You would be very wrong. Because you're the eighth son or daughter of Jesse. And I want you to know this morning that that puts you in pretty good company. It does. It puts you right alongside another biblical character, the man named Joseph, whose older brothers, you may recall, cast him aside. And yet Joseph remained faithful to God in the bottom of that pit where he landed, and throughout his whole life, and he became a great man in Egypt. And it puts you in the company of all those lesser known Christian disciples whom Jesus called to be a part of the 12, the ones whose names are so hard to pronounce simply because they are anonymous disciples to us, believers like James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanean. They seldom made the front page either. And yet they were among those who were closest to Jesus Christ and served him gladly by their lives. If you're walking through this world as the eighth son or daughter of Jesse, take some courage for your life. God knows who you are and where you are and what you're doing for the sake of the kingdom of God. You're important to God and greatly beloved by God. And it could just be that on the other side of your mountain, that the Lord has some great things in store for you, particularly if you're open to God's will for your life. David went from being this lowly shepherd boy, ignored by his family, to a hero who is able to slay the great giant Goliath, and then on to become the great king of all Israel. God can do that in all of us as well. God can do that in you if you're open to God's will for your life. Thanks be to God for such a great gift. And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Save us from the error of thinking that our lives do not matter, and that our contribution to your kingdom is insignificant. Instead, help us to know once again that you have sought us out and that you have placed your calling upon all our lives and that you have anointed us with your Holy Spirit. Bless us now as we commit our lives to serve you in the world, tending the sheep of your pasture. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
The Bible affirms that the proof of God's amazing love is the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because we have believed in him, we've become the children of God and dare with confidence to approach our God. Knowing this as we do, let us join our hearts together this morning as we pray silently and then as we offer to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, in whom we live and move and have our being, who has made us for yourself so that our hearts are restless until they rest in you, give us today the grace to desire you with our whole heart, that in so desiring we may seek and find you, and in so finding you we may love you, and in loving you we may hate those sins from which you have redeemed us. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. O gracious and generous God, who love the whole world so much that you gave your only Son, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Teach us today to give to you all that we have and all that we are, that we might praise you not with our lips only, but with our whole lives. Cause us this day to remember the needs of others, especially those who suffer and mourn. Give us a heart for the whole world. Grant us the gift of your Holy Spirit that we might serve your kingdom's purpose. Lord, in your mercy. Loving Lord, you have answered our prayers in times past and responded in love to our needs. Hear us again as we pray for ourselves, our families, our church, and our world. Give to those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit your healing grace, that they might be healed and restored to life and health. Grant your sustaining grace to those where healing is not possible, in order that they might know your presence and draw upon your strength. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Lord, just as we know that the creation groans in travail, awaiting its final redemption at the day of Jesus Christ, so we realize that there are areas of our lives in need of healing and growth and maturity as well. We grant you freedom today to conform us to the image of your Son and to finish in us the good work that you have begun. In our lives and in our church and in our world, we invite you to work your good will, bringing all of your creation to its completion in Jesus Christ. Give to us your word, the mind of Christ, and the constant companion of the Holy Spirit, that we might be your faithful disciples in all that we do. Lord, in your mercy. We belong to you, O Lord, for we are your children, and you are our faithful God. Use us now to bless others. And hear us as we pray, using the words that Jesus taught his first disciples when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Like our ancestor David, we are a called people, called to live as children of the light. And so now, as blessed children, may we now give of those blessings so that they may bless others. Let us all pray together. God, who calls us May you accept the offerings of our work and use our gifts to the glory of your kingdom. Quiet our minds, open our hearts, and may we be keen to the movement of your Spirit. Remind us that we are to live as you lived, serving, loving, sacrificing for others, and bringing life to dead places. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. What better day than today to respond to the calling of God upon your life by professing your faith in Jesus Christ or expressing a desire to unite with his church in this place. As we sing the hymn and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy.
Every Sunday of the year, it is our good fortune at First Baptist Church to welcome those who worship with us as guests. And today we have new friends from Santa Cruz, California, from Batesville, Arkansas, and from the state of Kentucky, and one other place I can't recognize, and perhaps from here in our own city of Savannah as well. We extend a word of welcome to all of you and to the Gambles and to others who have shared the past hour with us. Do give our people an opportunity to greet you following this service. They would like very much to do that. We thank Josh Brewer for assisting in worship today in the absence of Lauren Caldwell, who is on vacation. Quickly, by way of announcement, these words: immediately following this worship service, there is going to be a congregational luncheon in Lewis Hall. No reservations are required for the meal, and we hope that all of you will join with us. Following the meal, we're going to be gathering for the third congregational meeting in our process of discernment and envisioning, led by Dr. Chris Gamble. In that meeting, we're going to be doing some appreciative inquiry and asset mapping in order to think creatively about the gifts and resources and abilities that God has given us as a church, which we might use as we plan our future. I think you're going to find this exercise both fun and enlightening, and so we hope that all of you will join us.
Next weekend, we will be sharing in several important things, including congregations in service on both Saturday morning and Sunday afternoon, volunteer projects, benefiting, helping agencies in our community. And also next Saturday night at First Presbyterian Church, there is going to be a lecture by author Bruce Feiler, co-sponsored by our church and about 10 other congregations in Savannah. That promises to be a wonderful lecture as well. So join us and others in all of these activities if you are able. There's additional information about all of those things in the newsletter and also on the church website. Now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction, which this morning draws upon the words of Henry Frederick Amiel. Let us pray. Life is short, and we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those who make the journey with us. So, be swift to love, and make haste to be kind. And the blessing of God, who made us, who loves us, and who travels with us, be with you, now and forever. Amen.